Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'd like to think this morning on the subject of surrender. And I have keenly felt the leading of God's of the Spirit in our service today, and as Christ directs in our worship and the thoughts that are shared, and I believe that He is here with us and leading and directing. Surrender. This verse, verse 20, says, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And this is said in the context, Paul is talking about the law and the relationship of the law and faith. And he says that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I've died with Christ, I'm crucified with him, but I'm still living. I'm still here in the flesh. I'm still in the body. Still going about my work, and I'm still preaching the gospel. But in all of that, and Paul's saying, as I move about, as I relate to men, as I mend tents, and all that I do, I'm crucified with Christ. And yet as I live, Christ is living in me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And Paul is saying that I'm living, I'm serving, I'm working for him and under him, and yielded to the direction of Christ in my life. Surrender. Surrender is a word that does not appear in Scripture, although the concept is taught from cover to cover. In the garden, Adam and Eve surrendered to the serpent. Men of faith surrendered to God. This morning in our lesson, we noticed that Rahab surrendered to the work of God. And there's so much about the details that we can sort of surmise in our minds, and there's so much that the Bible doesn't say. But it seems to me that Rahab, when she had heard about the work that God did through the children of Israel as they came through the Red Sea, and as they moved about, as they conquered a few of the nations on the east side of the river, it seems to me that because God destroyed Jericho, they all had heard the story. Someone mentioned that in the class this morning, that the people of Jericho had heard the same stories and the same accounts that Rahab did. But Rahab said that your God is a true God. And I believe that she had contemplated and meditated on that and pondered that and surrendered to that somewhat in her own heart and life. And here these men came, and she realized that there's no way they'll be able to stand before God. Surrender. And so there are accounts of surrender all through the Scripture. We have the subjects of submission and resignation and consecration to God. We have songs that we sing. All to Jesus I surrender, fully surrendered, Lord divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. In full and glad surrender, my Jesus, as thou wilt. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. We have the song, Prince of Peace, control my will. And we sang this song this morning. In verse 3, we said, may thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one. Chase these doubtings from my heart. Now thy perfect peace impart. I had those songs written in my notes before I came this morning, and we sang that song, Fully Surrendered. Lord Divine, Prince of Peace, control my will. And when our will is fully surrendered and in tune with God's will, that's how we find peace, isn't it? It's how we find rest. That's how we find fulfillment in life. Surrendered. And so the title that I have for the message this morning is The Sweetness of Surrender. The Sweetness of Surrender. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we all surrender to someone, don't we? There's a side, surrender is voluntary, but there's a sense in which surrender is mandatory. We surrender to someone. We surrender to something. We surrender to that which our heart is in tune with and in line with. In the Garden of Eden, or I should say, the Garden of Eden was a serene and a quiet place. There was no industry there. There were no cars. There were no busy streets. The animals lived in harmony with each other. And Adam and Eve lived among perfect surroundings. It was peaceful. There was little distraction. But God had designed, God had arranged that man would have a choice. And we know how the serpent came into the garden. I've often wondered if the garden was perfect and it was free from sin, how did the serpent ever even get in there in the first place? But God allowed that. God arranged that man would have a choice of allegiance. A choice as to which kingdom he would support. And Satan came along in the form of the serpent and said, yea, hath God said, really? Hath God really said? And Adam and Eve were introduced to kingdom number two. They were introduced to another kingdom, and this great competition began. And today we are still in that competition between two kingdoms and two worlds. And we all surrender to one of the two kingdoms. One of two kingdoms. And so every man and every woman today makes their own decision. The patriarchs down through the ages of time in Scripture, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob wrestled with the angel, and they needed to make their own decision. Naaman, when he was presented with the choice of surrender, he needed to decide whether he was going to go wash in the muddy Jordan or he was going to take his own way. Saul had a choice. The disciples chose to follow Christ. And so today, all those of the age of accountability are surrendering their life to someone. And God calls every one of us to a life of allegiance. We're born with this bent toward self, are we not? We're born with this bent toward serving ourselves and yielding to our own carnal desires, surrendering to those wishes. And it's possible today to live a relatively good life, a well-behaved life, disciplined. It's possible to live apart from much evil, and yet not really be yielded completely to the Lordship of Christ in our life. And so the question is not, am I a good person? But the question is, who am I surrendered to? Who am I surrendered to? I'd like to turn back now to Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at this. A little later on, but here in Galatians, it's interesting that in chapter 2, earlier in this chapter, Paul rebuked Peter very sharply because of his struggle to accept the claims of the gospel, even when there were other Jewish leaders around. And he rebuked Peter sharply because he said, Peter, you know the gospel. You know that the gospel has come to the Gentiles. And he says that when some of these men came, that Peter was defending, he was defending the law and the resistance to faith without works. So coming back to Acts chapter 6, just thinking about that bit of that context, and in Acts chapter 10, we have this story of Cornelius and how Christ called Peter to go and relate to Cornelius. And I'm not going to take the time to read this chapter, but it's a fairly familiar story. Cornelius was a centurion. He was of the band called the Italian band. It tells us in verse 1, he was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. He was a man who cared about his family. He loved his family. He took his responsibility as a father, as a leader. And the faith that and the devoutness that he had for the God of heaven was contagious with those that were in his own household. It's a tremendous example. He did many things right. Gave a lot of alms to people. He prayed to God always. But he had this vision that he should call for this man Simon, this man Peter. And while that was all happening, while he sent men to Joppa, Peter had a vision as well. And it was this vision of the sheet coming down with clean and unclean animals. And the voice said, Peter, eat. And this all happened when Peter was hungry, Scripture tells us. They were getting dinner ready. And while he's waiting on lunch to be ready, he had this vision. And in verse 13 says, this voice came from heaven and said, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Which was a contradiction, which was a paradox. Because if Christ is Lord of our life, then we don't say not so. Peter was just trying to figure this out. And the voice said to him again, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. And that was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And verse 17 says, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, there were men that came and knocked on the house door, knocked at the gate. And Peter was doubting, or he was trying to justify this and sort this out in his mind. What was happening? What just happened? Peter still had this mindset that this wasn't right. Something just didn't make sense to him. He was struggling to know what God was trying to tell him, and he doubted, trying to figure out what this meant. And then when there was someone knocking at the gate and calling for Peter, and he heard these men's story, Peter was ready, was understanding. And then over in verse, I'm not laying my eyes on it. But Peter says, well, when he met Cornelius, he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up in verse 26 and said, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know that it is unlawful for an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is what I wanted. In verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. And Peter surrendered to the call of God, the clear call of Christ, and he said, I made the decision to stop arguing about it. Gainsaying is just continuing to question and to ask and to argue. And Peter said, I surrendered, and I came without gainsaying. And then we know how that this man and his household came to know the Lord. Now, I'd like to look at a couple of steps to surrender. Number one is that surrender comes at the crossroad of decision. Peter was face to face with this decision, and the Lord was speaking to him. He was at a crossroad. He had been there before. There was a day when Christ called him to be a disciple of his, and Peter stood at that crossroad. There was the time when Peter was at Jesus' trial, and he stood at the crossroad of whether he was going to yield or whether he was going to act like he never knew Jesus and respond out of fear and deny him. There was the time when Jesus said to him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter faced this crossroad, and here he was again. Here he was again, and the Holy Spirit was prodding and drawing him to just surrender to the call, surrender to that which didn't even make sense. Surrender comes at the crossroad of life, and when the Holy Spirit calls us, we have the choice to make. We have choices to make. Secondly, surrender runs counter to our own will. And we see that in this story. He said in verse 14, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean. I have never. And isn't that just in our mind we set up these strong statements that, Lord, how can you? Lord, I can't. Lord, there's no way. Surrender runs counter to our own will. Our own will is molded and shaped by our own perceptions and our own ideology and our own determination. And in Peter's life and in Peter's mind, that wasn't even all wrong. Peter's will was molded and shaped by what he had been taught and the way of truth that had brought him to where he was today. But he was in this time of transition, and God was calling him to reach out and reach across the aisle, as it were, to a group of people that heretofore were not a part of the kingdom of God. Surrender runs counter to our own will. Thirdly, surrender calls beyond our own comfort. And that's so true in so many ways, so many areas. Even when we gave our heart to the Lord the first time, you know, surrender brings us out of our comfort zone. And God has called us beyond our own comfort many, many times. Fourthly, surrender requires yielding to the call. You know, surrender is saying yes. Surrender is acting. Surrender is doing more than simply hearing the voice and hearing the call. But surrender is when we actually yield. And we'll look at that a little later on. And fifthly, surrender demands action. And we have that here in verse 20 of this story. As Peter was thinking on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them. And I don't know that Peter ever got lunch that day. I don't know who all was there, and I don't know what kind of a meal the ladies had prepared, the lady of the house. But I imagine when these men showed up and knocked on the gate, why, everyone forgot about lunch, and Peter followed them. Surrender demands action. We need to give up our doubts. We need to just let them lay and go on in obedience. And in Peter's, just think about what Peter did. He was doubting. And then there were men that were knocking at the gate. And Peter went without gainsaying. And I want to say this, that in obedience, we will find answers to our doubts and to our questions. And it's as we respond and as we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, then that call, that way of life, we will understand. I'd like to look next at a number of points in the sweetness of surrender. First of all, we are surrendered in repentance, and all those who have yielded to the voice of God, who have claimed the name of Christ, we have surrendered in repentance. Surrendered in repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, this is John the Baptist and his ministry. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so John was coming and he was preaching repentance. He was preparing the way for Jesus. It was a new message. It was a message that was strange to the ears, but it connected with their heart. It was a message that they had not heard heretofore. But those who were seeking something more in their Christian life, in their life, in their relationship with God, those who felt an emptiness, they connected. Luke says that the publicans came and said, "Well, what shall we do?" And the soldiers came and said, "What shall we do?" And John said, "You need to," he didn't just say repent, but he said, "Just go and live differently." Told the soldiers that they need to love everyone, and so on. And so it was a new sound, a new ring, and it connected with the hearts of many, many people. Surrender and repentance. And John the Baptist preached a changed life. He said in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father." And putting it in our words today, I think John the Baptist today would say, and don't even tell me how good of a Mennonite you are, who all your heritage is. Don't even tell me all the good things that you've done. He's saying we need to repent. We need to surrender our heart and life completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The other thing I notice here in these verses is that John the Baptist in verse 4, he lived a very simple life. John was able to preach this path of surrender and repentance because he knew what surrender was like in his own life. It says that he had a raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. I don't believe that the Bible would even mention that if everybody else did that. But John the Baptist was called by God to a life really, really different than what many others lived. He was out there in the wilderness. Men went out, men and women flocked to hear his message. He baptized by the Jordan River. He had surrendered himself to the call of God in whatever that meant for him. And so John brought a message of repentance, a call to a changed life, a call to a life of surrender. Secondly, we are surrendered in our identity with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, we have the verses that call us from the world around us and call us to a life devoted to Christ. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" And so he's saying that we have this physical life. We're living in the flesh. Paul said that I'm crucified with Christ. Essentially saying the same thing. It was his testimony that that I'm not my own. I've yielded, I've surrendered my body and my life to the Lordship of Christ. My temple, my body is His. And Paul says here that ye are not your own. He says, haven't you known that? Don't you know that? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our lives are His, surrendered in identity with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says that, verses 1 through 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. In other words, we're crucified with Christ, and so we're seeking something different. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When the Holy Spirit has control of our life, then Christ is the one who shines forth from our life over and above our own selves and our own personalities and our own... I think that's what he's saying here. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So that when people meet us, they see someone who has been changed, someone who has been redeemed. Now, we still have our personality. We still have our likes and our dislikes. But our personalities, our likes and dislikes, are all in subjection and are surrendered to Christ's lordship in our life rather than our own. He says and talks in verse 5 about being mortified. Mortified. Mortify is not a very nice word. I mean, it means to deaden. It means to consider dead. Mortify. He says we need to mortify our members which are upon the earth. These lusts of the flesh, inordinate affection, covetousness. We need to mortify those things. We need to, like, take a knife and slice that from our heart. Your life is hid with Christ. Mortification, self-denial, comes through surrender. And our hearts can be at rest because Christ is our all in all. And there's no need or desire of self-gratification or self-expression. There's no reason to try to impress other people with who we are. Impress other people with the things that we have or our abilities or talents, because we're satisfied and we're at rest in Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth and we are light. Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the salt. Ye are the light. And Jesus is teaching here that our lives are to give an impact or to be an impact on those around us. Those that we live with, those that we work with, those that we witness to, we're to have an impact upon them. Salt is that which affects what it touches and what it is close to. Salt. Salt is that which allows your taste buds to come alive and allows you to be able to hunger and desire food and desire nourishment. God wants our lives to be that which causes hunger in those that see us and those that we meet, a hunger for truth, a hunger for deliverance from bondage. And he says that ye are the light of the world. Light is that which that shines forth, a light. And then Jesus says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and think of how wonderful of a person you are and how great your church is He says, no, I wanted your life to glorify me. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so a surrendered life is one that glorifies the work of Christ in our hearts and gives that expression to the world around. In Christ, we find freedom from the pressures that the carnal pressures and worldly pressures that press in upon us. In Christ, we find freedom from the pressure of the love of money. We find freedom from the desire for more and this pressure of greed. We find that in Christ and through a surrendered life to Him. We find freedom from the pressure of workaholism, desiring a life of ease. We find freedom from the pressure of fashion, from worldly fads, Mennonite fads. We find freedom from that pressure, from that pressure. I'm going to just give a little example here, and I don't just want you to hear me. I thought of this as I was studying worldly fads and fashion. How does it affect us? Why do those things creep into our wardrobes? I wondered what causes a young man to buy a shirt, or an older man, any of us men, to buy shirts that have, talking about dress shirts, that have different collared fabric inside the collar, or different collared fabric inside the cuff. You know, those things don't serve a purpose unless we open our collars and roll our sleeves up one turn. And I just, why? Are we influenced by fashion? Are we affected by the fads around us? Think about that. In Christ, we find freedom from the pressure of those things. Freedom from the pressure. We find freedom from the pressure of immodest clothes. What is it that's what are we surrendered to? Are we surrendered to fashion? How we look? I believe that surrendering to the Lordship of Christ in our lives causes us to choose clothes that are loose and not revealing to the form. Surrendered. Thirdly, surrendered in yieldedness. And you say, well, those two words are synonyms. What are you trying to say? Surrendered and yieldedness. You know, in life, we just have daily, maybe sometimes minute by minute, choices of whether we're going to be yielded or we're going to be stubborn. We're going to be just lift up ourselves, or we're going to surrender to what others want us to do. I'd like to tell you two little stories. Soon after we were married, one Saturday morning, I went out to Paul B. Zimmerman's for something, and out on 322, right close to the Wood Corner Road intersection, was a horrific accident. There was, I don't remember anymore what all happened, but there was a station wagon that was on its roof, and I got there just soon after it happened. It was terrible. Someone was trapped under the car. It was just terrible. Terrible scene. And I believe there was a fatality involved. And it's at one point, there was a bunch of people standing in the field. And at one point, one of the first responders or fire police, or I don't remember who it was, came up to the group of men. And I had been standing back a little bit of ways. Well, I think they had told us to move back, and most of us moved back, and there were still a few men that were right up close. And as I stood back, I watched this man come up to this neighbor, this man that I knew, plainly dressed man, and ask him to move back. And I'll never forget what I saw. I saw a man that just arched his shoulders and said, "If I want to be here, I can be here. It's just all right." And that left an impression on me. Yieldedness. There was a time a number of years ago, but when over here on King Street, we had our business there. It's right across from where Howard lives, and when that Waste Recovery Solutions place burnt, during that day, I was back in the field watching the firefighters, and I saw the same thing happen. I saw firemen come tell a man who was part of one of our churches, come and tell him he needs to back up, it's not safe. And I saw that man just resist and say, I can be here. It was a couple weeks later that man, and I didn't even know that he knew I was there, but that man came and stopped, or I met him someplace, and he said to me, he said, Anthony, he said, I know that you were watching what happened that day, and he said, I want you to know that I'm sorry for what I did. He said, I was wrong. He said, I had a heart of stubbornness, yieldedness, not given to arguing, but we yield to, you know, sometimes there are those that we meet in life that take more authority upon themselves than what they deserve. But is it surrender to try to figure all that out, or is it surrender when we simply yield? And even whether they're in place or out of their place, think about that. Surrendered and yieldedness. Number four, surrendered in humility and contentment. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, we have those familiar words in relation to humility. But in verse 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And so it's the context of all of us. It doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter what our position is. There is surrender. There is submission. And then he says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Surrendered in humility and contentment. I believe that being content with life is a result of a great work that happens within our own heart. And it's the acceptance of God and his sovereignty, and acceptance of the family he's placed us in, and acceptance of our talents and our abilities, acceptance of the lot in life that he's called us to. And as we learn to be content with where we are in life, we can be surrendered, we can be live humble lives, and lives that are at rest with him. Number five, surrendered in usefulness for him. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says there that we are to be vessels that are meet for the master's use. I'm not going to turn to the verse. Meet for the master's use. That means that we have allowed God to shape us and to mold us in the vessel that he wants us to be for his honor and for his glory, for his usefulness. And unless we do that, it hinders our usefulness, does it not? We need to allow him to mold and shape us into the vessel that he has us to be. We're called to spread the gospel, to be useful for him, to share his name with those around us. Do those around us know of Jesus? Do they know his name? Surrendered in usefulness. Number six, and the last point, is surrendered in brotherhood. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have some very explicit and descriptive terms of brotherhood and being joined together and being unified together. Just breaking in, I'm in Philippians. Breaking in here at verse 13 in Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, And so we're coming together. There's a bringing together. And whenever you bring things together, and whenever you bring people together, the fact is that we're very much alike, but we're very much different in many ways. Until we all come bringing people together in the unity, there needs to be a blending and a surrendering in order for that to happen. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We sing that song sometimes, "Oh, to be like thee." And we end that chorus, I believe it is, or that song with, "Stamp thine own image deep in my heart. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so as we're surrendered to the brotherhood, we all have our place. We all have our function. And we need to take our place. He says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And every body function has its place. It has its sphere and realm in which it works. You know, if our feet would say, "Well, I want to do what the hands do." No, they accept the part that they have to play, the function that they're called to perform. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Surrendered in brotherhood. Paul numerous times in his letters thanked and blessed those who labored with him in the Lord. And so the local congregation of believers were very special to him, and he recognized their valuable input into his life. And we need to do the same today. We need to do the same today. Surrendered in brotherhood. In closing, Isaiah 45 and verse 23, we have these words. "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." In Romans 14:11, he refers back to that verse, and he says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And so we have the choice today, and I believe most of us have made that choice to surrender to God today so that we can be ready to meet him. But every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess that he is God. And so if you're here this morning and have never, God is calling you and you've never surrendered to him, please do so. It's in surrender that we find sweetness in life. It's in surrender that so many things in life make sense. And we can understand God and we can grow in his likeness as we continually give ourselves to him. May God help us to be surrendered and see that as a sweetness and not as a bitterness in our calling of life. May God help us in that. Let's kneel for prayer.